1 Samuel chapter number 7. Wednesday night, I shared with the church during our Wednesday evening service that I believed the Lord would have me to preach from 1 Samuel 7, but that I needed to study chapters 1 through 6 prior to that. And so I did, and just kind of taught a little bit about that on Wednesday night. And I want to tell you, church, I've had anticipation in my heart all week concerning this message that I'm about to preach. And I believe that it contains life-changing truth. And I hope that as I preach, you will grasp that truth this morning. And it will be a help to you and will give you something that you stand in need of. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 12. Can't have too much Bible in your message. Amen. Verse number 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass that while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He gave it all wholly unto the Lord. The priest didn't take any of it. Amen. Those of you here's Wednesday night, you'll get that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him.
Amen.
And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel.
Amen.
And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. Please use me. Protect my voice. Give me what I stand in need of. God, be merciful to me, a wicked, no good, rotten sinner. Let me be pure and holy before your people as I preach your word. Give them, Lord, the truth. Show them your truth, Lord, in the Word of God, that their lives may be changed, that their hearts may be changed. God, that their homes may be changed. God, have your will and your way, and bless in this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We must realize the context of what I've read here this morning. In the previous six chapters, I'll give you a very brief and quick description of what happened in the past six chapters. God gave us the beginning of Samuel's story, the last judge of Israel. That's what he was and who he was, and he was also the prophet of God. Now, contained in that story, in chapter number 4, we read of a war between Israel and the Philistines, where Israel was tremendously defeated. See, Israel had thought that if they went and got the Ark of God and had the Ark of God present with them, that they would not be defeated. Israel wanted God's power and protection, but not under God's conditions. I got to say something right here. There's a whole bunch of people in this room right now. You want God's provision. You want God's protection. God's present. He's a very present help in our time of need. But you want everything done your way and not God's way. And God don't operate like that. God operates on His terms, under His conditions, and that's what He done with Israel. Israel was tremendously defeated. What I mean by that is if you read in chapter number 4, you find that they lost 30,000 of their footmen there that day. And the ark of God is taken. Therefore, the glory of Israel departs. Eli, the high priest, dies. His sons, they both die there that day. You read that in chapters 5 and 6. And even when the ark is returned to Israel, the ark is mishandled and God killed over 50,000 more men and women, the Bible says people, because of their mishandling and mistreatment of the ark of God or the place where God dwelt. My, I sure am glad we live under grace and we aren't held responsible for how we treat where God dwells inside of us. Amen. Y'all okay? I'm not sure why it is that we think that we own the rights exclusively to our bodies. When we give our life to Christ, we become His property. We are bought and paid for. We belong. That's what redemption is. That's what being redeemed is you've been bought. You've been paid for. You don't own you no more. And they mishandled where God dwelt. Amen. And you will find in chapter number 6 that in Beth Shemesh, He killed 50,000 people. Go ahead and read it. It's in your Bible right there. 50,000 people died. 30,000 in the war. 50,000 because of mistreating the Ark of God. 80,000 Israelites have died just in the first 6 chapters of this passage of Scripture and of this book of the Bible. And so that brings us to chapter number 7. And in the first verse, we find a proper handling of the treatment of the Ark of God. Eleazar is sanctified for the keeping of the Ark. And according to verse number 2, he keeps it reverently for 20 years. However, Israel began to lament and to cry after the Lord God. And in their sorrow, while they're crying out, while the memory of 80,000 people dying is still fresh on their mind, a war is brewing again with the Philistines. Y'all staying with me? And so they cry out to the Lord, and Samuel speaks to them. So let's go listen into what Samuel has to say. Y'all ready? I've been anticipating this all week. The first thing Samuel speaks to them is God's conditions and promise for revival. Yes.
Come on, brother.
We want revival, but we want it on our terms. We want to schedule the Holy Ghost. I don't understand why we got people that produce meetings, but they don't pray about the meeting before they have the meeting. They don't sacrifice any time preparing for the meeting. They're not getting ready for anything. And they expect that if they schedule a meeting and get a big name preacher in there, get a pastor that's been faithful for years and put him behind the pulpit with a fiery message, that we'll see revival. And then they go to church and they sit in the service and they get up and leave the same way that they came in. And they get nothing out of it because they want revival on their terms and under their conditions. But that's not how God operates. So then, preacher, what is the conditions that Samuel lays out before them? In verse number 3, y'all can look with me there. The Bible says, "And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts," watch this, "then, number 1, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you." The Israelites were in direct violation of the first 3 of the 10 commandments. They had set up an idol. The Bible tells us here in a minute that they did get rid of Balaam. They did get rid of Ashtaroth. Now, Ashtaroth, that word's interesting to you and I English speakers. We don't fully understand what that means, so thankfully we have the Bible. We can study and we can learn more about it, but Ashtaroth is actually plural for Ashtoreth, which means there were multiple ungodly deities that they were trying to worship in those days. One of Balaam's big things, Balaam was the god of the of both. It's amazing to me, and it's not too far from what America is now, but much of Balaam worship was because he was the god of thunder and storms, and he was also the god of fertility. Well, Ashtoreth, or Ashtaroth, she was also a feminine deity that the Canaanites worshipped, and she was also the god of fertility and the god of really just good times, if I could say it that way, and leave that there. And you say, "Well, preacher, what has that got to do with the current state of our country?" What was going on in those days, and I'm going to speak very bluntly, was everything in Israel's time was sexualized. Amen. You okay? Yes, you couldn't turn anywhere where there wasn't some kind of ungodly sexual practice outside of the bonds of holy matrimony that was happening, that was causing Israel to sin against God. Everywhere you turned, it was going on. God said, "Here's what you got to do. You better put that junk away from you." Y'all okay? We better put that junk away from us. Every which way that we turn, we find ourselves looking at something. For whatever reason, you can't ride down the road without seeing a billboard I'm going to go ahead and preach against it. You can't see a billboard without a half-naked woman on it or a half-naked man. You okay? Don't you dry up on me. Listen, when we think that we have to sexualize something to get profit out of it, that is ungodly. And it is unholy. And I'm telling you, God is not pleased with America's worship of Balaam and Ashtoreth. We like to think that we're excluded from it, but we're not. Everything has these strange gods, and they were in violation. They were, as Paul said to the Corinthians, they were worshiping the creation more than the Creator. And they were in violation of, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." They were in violation of you, or not set up any idols. Years ago, we bought that Avalanche that Luke drives, and we bought that thing brand new, and we was proud of that stinking truck. And some of you heard me tell this, and I was at work one day, and Tara called me, and she said a lady backed into our truck, and man, I went from happy-go-lucky to irate in 10 seconds. I was so angry, so frustrated. How could somebody do something so stupid back into a brand new truck? We'd had the thing about 3 weeks, and I was just so irritated and so angry, and I almost lost my testimony in front of my coworker there that day because of my actions that I was producing and the words that I was about to say and I almost lost my testimony over a stupid truck. And I get home that afternoon, and I'm preparing to see the worst, and I get there, and there's a little old dent. It's probably still there. There's a little old dent in the side of the truck about the size of my fist. And I looked at that thing, and the Lord said, "See there, boy, you about lost all your testimony and all your credibility over that." You know why? Because I had set that stupid truck up as an idol in my life. I'd set a stinking Chevy Avalanche up as an idol in my life. Y'all okay? It was so important to me that I had gotten angry over it. I don't even remember asking Tara if she was okay. Because I had idolized that stupid chunk of metal. I'd set up something that was more important to me than God. That's what Israel was doing. They had things more important than God in their life. He told them, put away those strange gods. Put away Ashtoreth from you. Get out of violation of the Ten Commandments that I've given you and countless other commandments. And then Samuel told them, I want you to prepare your hearts. Now he says something right after that phrase, prepare your hearts. He doesn't just say, prepare your hearts for nothing. He says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Amen. See, repentance, I talked about redemption a few minutes ago and what that is, that's God purchasing us. But repentance is us turning from a sin and not just turning around and going back to the sin, but it's turning away from the sin. I almost said something else. I'm glad I got a mind. And going to the Lord, away from the sin and over to the Lord. You can repent all you want to, but if you don't turn away and get away from that sin, that weight and sin that does so easily beset you, it ain't the hard sins. It's the little foxes that get under the fence. Get rid of those things out of your life and prepare your heart, incline your heart unto the Lord. He said, if you will seek the Lord with all of your heart, you got to prepare your heart and start looking toward Him. Quit looking toward the ungodliness of the world and start looking toward God. Prepare your hearts. And then he says, and then serve God only. See, they had gotten so involved in their idol worship. They had gotten so involved in worshiping Baal and worshiping Ashtaroth that they were not only just participating in ungodly actions, but they were producing ungodly works. They were producing ungodly actions. They were doing things that they had no business doing in the name of those strange gods. They were serving others in the name of God, or those ungodly entities. And so God said, you've got to quit serving them, quit doing things that you want to do, and start serving me. They were so caught up in their idolatry, they were serving themselves. But then in that verse, in verse number 3, God gives them a promise. He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. 20 years early, 30,000 footmen had died in that war, and no doubt the possibility of that happening again weighed heavy on their minds. And so God told them, if you'll do these things I've named, I'll deliver you out of the Philistines' hand. Church, it is not up to us to determine how and when God will work. It's up to us to be obedient to the commands that He gives us to do. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5 said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. He's giving it to them straight and true. Now here's something interesting that happens. In verse number 4, the Bible says, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now, the word Mizpah means watchtower or a high place. And so Mizpah, this particular, there are actually 4 cities named Mizpah that are listed in the Bible. But this one in particular was just north of what we now know as Jerusalem, and thank God for it. And he had gathered all of them up there on this high hill, this watchtower, if you will, of the land of Benjamin that they were in, and he had brought them up into Mizpah, and they were gathered together so they could see everything that was going on. They had gotten to a high place where they could be closer to God. They had went to a place where they could pray to him, where Samuel could pray. And as they were there, as they were praying, they did something unique. They drew water to pour it out on the ground. What does that mean, preacher? They're showing repentance. Their works have gone from doing what they wanted to do to now showing that they're doing something that is not profitable for them, and we're going to lament over it. We're going to pour out that water, and we're going to let that water hit the ground. And it's not going to mean anything to us, but it's going to show to God that we're serious about turning away and turning to Him. That's the significance of the pouring out of the water. Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah after they had repented, after they had fasted, after they had done actions that showed God they were truly repentant in their heart. And as soon as they were doing that, the Philistines heard what was going on. Here they are. They're repenting. They're getting right. And the Philistines say, "What's going on up there? We better get ready to fight them. It's been 20 years since we've had a good fight." And the Philistines go up there and they array themselves for battle. We're moving kind of fast, I know, but I really wanted to harp on that first part. And the Bible says exclusively in verse number, verse number 7 at the end of it. "And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel." Now keep in mind, they have repented. They've gotten right with God. They've turned from their wicked ways. And watch what they say. Now if you go back to chapter number 4, you will read about an unrepentant nation, people who didn't care anything about God, people who were not willing to do what God wanted them to do. They just wanted God in the midst of them when they needed Him. They wanted God as a luxury to pull out when they needed somebody to fight for them instead of a necessity for everyday life. And so here they say in the last line of verse number 7, they were afraid of the Philistines. Philistines, however you want to pronounce it. I may call it two different things while I'm preaching today. I hope you'll not get hung up on that. They were afraid. Wait a minute. Now in chapter 4 they weren't afraid, and they had God with them. But now the ark is still at Kiriath-Jearim. They don't have God with them, and now they've repented, got right with God, and they are afraid. Child of God, fear is a real emotion. It didn't make them any less the children of God because they had fear. Can we talk about that? It didn't make them any less repentant in their heart because they had fear. But the fear did amplify the fact that they could not depend on themselves to be delivered. Y'all okay? Before, they were unrepentant, they were dependent on themselves, they took the action to get the ark came, the ark got stolen, God did not work on their behalf, but now they are afraid. They haven't lost their position, but they've lost sight of their own ability. And God's about to do something awesome for them. They're afraid of what's going to happen. I'd surmise there's a lot of you sitting in this room right now, you're scared to death. Christy? I know you are because you've talked to me about it. But there's more than just you, sweetheart. You're terrified from day to day. And fear cripples you. God tells you, if you've done these things, I will deliver. See, here's the problem that we have is that we remember all the conditions and we forget about the promise. I will deliver you. And so they're dealing with this fear. They've not lost their position. They're trying to understand how that God is going to work. I'm so glad that God does not outline His plan of operation with me before He does something. Amen. If God laid out the plan for our life in front of us, we would probably tweak things and adjust them to fit our tailor-made needs instead of just trusting God through the process. That's what God wants out of you. He wants you to trust Him. And so let's look and see what happens. Samuel, the Bible says in verse number 8 that because of their fear, that the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. So, hey, keep praying for me." Here's what they were saying. "Hey, preacher, keep praying for me." Samuel took a sucking lamb, little baby lamb. That sucking lamb, it is a type and a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for our sins. This lamb here is sacrificed, a burnt offering, and it is wholly given, W-H-O-L-L-Y, unto the Lord. Another thing that was happening in chapter number 4 when they lost the battle was the priest, the high priest, and the sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were taken more than what they should have been taken from the children of Israel, to where the children of Israel, they didn't even want to do sacrifice anymore. They didn't care anything about going up for sacrifice because they knew that their sacrifice would be stolen by the preacher. God help our nation. We got preachers that stand in pulpits that care more about the paycheck and more about the financial benefits than they do about the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that come into their congregation every day or they meet somewhere. God help! We have Hophnis and Phinehases on every turn and everywhere. I assure you, that's not my goal. We don't even take offering up till after you've heard the preaching. Amen? I don't want you to give and then think, "Well, I heard that sorry joker preach. I ain't giving nothing else to him. I don't want nothing to do. God has taken real good care of me. God is always faithful. And if money ever becomes my motivation, church, promise me that you'll vote me out. You'll put me in the road. If finances ever become my motivation in the pulpit, I mean it. I'm serious. Vote me out. Put me out. Call the sheriff's department to me if you have to me. Get me out of the building because I've ceased to be a pastor and started to be a hireling. I don't want to be a hireling. I don't want the money that comes into the church to dictate what I say in the pulpit. I don't want whether or not we get a good offering to determine whether or not I have the boldness to say what needs to be said and what needs what my people need to hear. What my sheep need.
Bless your heart. Come on, brother. Yeah, here you
go. I haven't found an amount of money yet that's allowed me to sleep good through the night. But I have found that when I've preached the Word of God,
amen,
that I sleep like a baby.
Yes, sir.
When I've studied the Word of God and I've cultivated and I've tried to get God to get a hold of God, that I sleep like, when I get done, I got me a smart watch on my wrist. I love it. I run with it. And this smart watch, when I get done preaching here in a little while, Justin, it will say, "You've had a stressful period. Your body needs to rest." That's what it'll say every time. Every Sunday afternoon, my watch goes, boop, boop, and then I look down at it, and it says, "You've had a stressful period. Rest." One of these days, I'll listen to it. Amen? I don't ever want financial things to be my motivation. I don't want it to ever be, "What can I get out of the people?" Rather, I want you, when you come into this church house, to say, "What are we going to get out of the message? Preacher's been praying this week. Preacher's been crying out to God. What am I going to get out of it? What's God got for me today?" My goodness, if we come into the church house thinking, "What is God going to give us through song?" Think about how much you get out of the choir, out of the special songs, out of Sunday school. God's going to give me something great from the Word of God when I go down there to the church house to worship God. Samuel took that sucking lamb and offered it wholly unto the Lord. He gave it all to God. Samuel didn't want anything. He just gave it all to God. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and watch this, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel was offering up. We're at 1208. We're doing real good. Mexican restaurant will not run out of tacos. and the buffets will replenish. Amen. Verse 10 says, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. Israel's standing there. They're afraid. Their enemy is right down the hill. They can see them coming. And God, not Israel, not Samuel, but God thundered out of heaven. Woo! God thundered out of heaven. I was thinking about that. I remember a couple months ago, we had a bad storm roll through, and we were sitting in our house, and I decided I was going to go outside, sit on the porch, and watch it rain. About the time I walked out that house, there's a big old clap of thunder come out, and I decided maybe I need to stay inside the house and watch it rain. Amen? I could see quite well out the window. That thunder shook me to my core. It shook the house. It made the ground and my feet rattle up under me. And that's just a clap of thunder in Carrollton, Georgia. You think about what it must have been like coming off the hillside of Mizpah. And the Israelites are up there on top of the hill watching them. And as soon as they're getting afraid and think everything's going crazy, God Almighty doesn't even have to send a battle axe into the army. God Almighty doesn't have to send an angel down to take care of them as He's done in the past for the children of Israel. God in heaven doesn't even have to arm somebody on the ground. He just sends a clap of thunder. And them old Philistines, that same group of Philistines that Goliath came out of, tucked tail and began to run. What a mighty God we serve, that even thunder is under His control. He thundered out with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. He took away their comfort just like He did me out on that porch that day. He took away their comfort. They thought 20 years ago we beat them. We'll beat them again today. And as they ran up Mizpah's side, God delivered again. Then the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Bethkar is a city of the Philistines. We don't know a whole lot about it, but they went a long way away from Mizpah, and it started with God thundering out. Here's my text. That was all introduction. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shin. Shin means tooth, sharp place. He went down off the hill and he set that stone there. And he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Why'd he do that, preacher? Why'd he get a rock? Why'd he get a stone? Y'all got your Bibles open still? Can you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter number 2? Y'all Wednesday nighters, y'all with me? Here's what I hadn't told you about Samuel. Samuel had a little mama named Hannah. Hannah had prayed that God would give her a child. And that child was Samuel. And then she had more babies. And God took a barren womb and made it fruitful. Incredible, amazing, outstanding what God can do. But in chapter number 2, after Samuel was born, little praying Hannah said in verse number 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord." This is Samuel's mama praying here. "For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Samuel took that Ebenezer stone and he laid it in place so that every time that he needed reminding that God would deliver, he could look back at that stone, that rock that his mama knew. And he could look at that stone and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." That's what Ebenezer means. The stone of help. Thank God. What he had to do was set up a stone so he could remember every time he passed by that stone what God had done for Israel. All right, preacher, make an application. I hope I can. Some of you, God delivered you time and time again, and for whatever reason, you never laid down the stone. Surely the Lord is in this place. For whatever reason, you never laid down that Ebenezer stone in your life. For whatever reason, you never put that marker there where God did something incredible and you just let it pass by. And so when the battle comes, you're fearful. God's well able to thunder just like he did for Israel. But I wonder today, would you set up an Ebenezer stone? That's my question to you. Would you set up that stone because God's been good to you? See, here's what I know about you, church. God's been good to you. And I've walked with you now for nearly 9 years. And I've watched God walk with you through terrible times. I've stood next to you while you stood next to your loved one laid out in a casket. I've stood next to you while you've stood next to devastation in your life because of troubles and trials and difficulties and things you didn't understand. I've stood next to you while you've dealt with disappointments and disheartening and discouragement and troubles and trials. And I've watched God bring you through. It ain't Preacher Josh that brought you through them trials. It ain't Preacher Josh that did you no great service. It's God Almighty who led you through those things. And I would to God that you had set up an Ebenezer stone in your life and say, "I remember when God helped me through that. Now I'm going through this, and I'm going to remember when God's going to help me through this." God will do, as Ephesians said, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. That's what God is capable of. But you've got to set up the stone to remember what he's done. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you and praising you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the power of God that you've revealed in our life, and we thank you for the presence. We thank you, Lord, for the passion that you've given us and the strength and the wisdom. God, I pray that you would help your people. Lord, no doubt some will make a way down to the altar today, and they will set up an Ebenezer stone, and they'll thank you for what you've done. God, I pray that you would help them as they come. I pray, Lord, that you would move in this place. Lord, I pray that you would thunder out against the enemies of you, Lord. I pray that you'd thunder out against our enemies, those that would attack. Lord, I pray that you'd keep us safe, you'd watch over us, and you'd protect us. God, I pray that you'd move and you'd help and have your way. God, you would be what I can't even think to ask to all of these people. Lord, would you move this morning? God, would you help? God, would you help? God, would you help? In your holy name, the lovely name of Jesus, I pray. God, move. Would you stand with us this morning?